Mike, appreciate that. Aren't you thankful for Calvary's Lamb this morning? All right, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Romans as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us. Romans chapter 1, we'll look at a few verses there together for a few minutes this morning. And I want to answer the question, or I want to point to the answer in the scripture of the question. Here's the question. Here's the title of the message. Who is right? Question mark. Who is right? And I think you'll see what I'm referring to here as we read the passage here in just a moment. Romans chapter 1, we're going to start reading about verse number 13 this morning. You heard about the little boy. I don't know how old he was, you know, old enough to say things to embarrass his parents, which can be any age pretty much. But he had heard his mom and dad argue a lot, you know, and he always kind of took note. Little boys do this. I think maybe kids do this, but he took note of who was winning most of those arguments. So sure enough, as some time went by, he got a visit. His family was visited by his grandmother that he'd never met before. She lived a long way away. She was his dad's mom, that grandmother. He wasn't familiar with her. And so she showed up at the door. She had her bags and she had some gifts. And they brought the little boy to the door. And she says, "Hello, grandson. You know who I am? I'm your grandmother on your father's side." And he looked at her and said, "Well, you're on the losing side most of the time." Someone once said that they knew they married Mrs. Wright, but didn't know her middle name was Always. You've heard that before. I guess it's been told about Mr. Wright, he has the same middle name sometimes also. But Romans chapter 1, let's look at a couple things this morning in our passage. And, you know, let me just ask you, before we read the scripture, which we'll try to spend some detailed time in for a few minutes, but where do you go to find rightness today? Is that okay if I use that word, rightness? Where do you find it at? I mean, isn't it important to be right? I mean, when I say who's right, you know, the answer can't be you all the time because there's too many of us yous around. I know what it's like to deal with somebody, and people know what it's like to deal with me when we think we're always right and not making mistakes and not erring in judgment or discernment or comprehension. So where do you go to find rightness? Some would say today that the answer would be found in politics. You can find right in politics. Well, I know there's a right and a left in politics, and I know when you answer the question, who's right, it's hard to say someone on the left is right. I mean, that's my experience anyway. It's really hard to do that. But even sometimes those that say they're on the right, they don't seem like they're very right either sometimes. I know politics and government affect our lives, but I don't think you can find the answer to rightness there. I think we've tried too often, and we've failed every time we've tried. I know there is a difference between right and left. But boy, it's just hard to find that answer. I remember I was working a job my first summer out of high school, and working in Orlando, a specific place, and driving about an hour to get there, and driving an hour to go home, depending on the traffic. And I remember there's this one fellow there, and he was a good guy. He'd been there for a long time, and he always had a talk show. A certain radio station on, the talk show was on all day, and this guy came on in the middle of the day, and he was this liberal radio host. Most of the time, even at the age of 17, which is how old I was that summer, I got sick of hearing that guy talk because he was just as liberal as the day was long. And he'd get old, but I remember he had his mentor come on and interview him one day. I remember this. It's one of the only things I remember about that radio show. He had his mentor come on, some old fella, you know, that had been around and he'd listened to when he was young on the radio, and claimed that he was his mentor and the one that inspired him to pursue that career and yada, 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 and all that stuff. And so he says, "Now this man that is my hero is actually a conservative." And so when he brought him on and started interviewing him, the man says, "Well, in my day, I was a liberal, but liberals have moved so far to the left, now they call me a conservative today." And that made me think, as a 17-year-old young man, how truth must be very relative to certain people. that truth just kind of falls along behind error to where it's not truth anymore when you look back and try and find the context. But anyway, some people would say you'd find that answer about who's right in politics. I think we know better than that. Government and politics hasn't fixed nothing, and it's making it worse. And by the way, you know what's going to happen this year and next year? It's going to make it worse and worse and worse. And as long as man looks to himself for the answer, man's going to come up with the wrong answer. Amen? That's the truth, and we can all pretty much say that's been our experience trying to follow that. Some would say that the answer is found in nationality. And I'm thankful to be an American, and I'm thankful for this country, and the ones that don't like our country or what our country at least was, let me say it that way, I think they ought to go find them some other country. I think that we allow them the ability to come, and we ought to allow them the ability to leave. The same border that let them in will let them out. Amen? All right. Some think that's found in nationality. I remember I was preaching at a church this last year, and a sweet lady sang a song. And she sang this song, "I'm an American Christian." That was the name of her song. And I can't explain all that. And it's one of those had-to-be-there things. But let me just tell you, if you think you're a more important Christian to God or a more important believer to God because you're from America, you are mistaken. I'm an American Christian? Okay. All right, I guess I know what she was trying to say. It was a pretty pathetic song. Hope they're not listening on the radio today. You know, I'm thankful for America, but for a nation that's supposed to be right, there sure is a whole lot wrong. And I'm not going to go talk about all the wrong things in America today. We'll save that for my dad tonight or next week or whatever. But you won't find the answer of rightness in nationality. Some would point to the answer of rightness. They'd point to religion for the answer. Many do that. Many are somewhat doing that, even on a Sunday, which has become a very religious day to a lot of people. But do you understand that religion, especially the way we find it, the shape we find it in today, is just full of man's ideas and man's thoughts and man's opinions and man's rules? And you're not going to find any rightness, whether it's politics, nationality, or religion, as long as man is involved. You can't find rightness there. You know what? The answer is, I think you know that. I think you know that the answer to where is rightness or who is right is found in the person of righteousness. You ever heard about the Lord Jesus, the term he has titled in Scripture, the Son of Righteousness? You ever heard that before? That ought to point you to the right answer right there. And not only is righteousness a person, but righteousness is recorded for us in the book that person wrote for us. So the person and the book of righteousness is what our attention should be given to this morning. So let's do that. Romans chapter 1. I want to look at a couple things here as we read this passage. I want to start reading in verse 13 down to about verse 17. Then we'll come back and we'll look at it a little bit as the clock allows this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren." And that's a good thing to preach on right there, just that statement. "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." But anyway, let's keep going. "That oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto," if I have time, I'll explain that, okay, was let hitherto, "that I might have some fruit among you," you folks in Rome, "also, even as among other Gentiles," other places he's went and preached to Gentiles. Verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise," and even some of us are included in here, "and to the unwise." Verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein," therein what? In the gospel of Christ. "For therein," in the gospel of Christ, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." If I don't have time to talk about that later, that's from Christ's faith to our faith. It talks about the faith of Christ many times in the Scripture. I think we miss it because every time we see the word faith, we think it's about our faith that we're exercising in Christ. And of course, that's important, but there's also the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that's mentioned many times in Scripture. So from Christ's faith to our faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." So we go to the book of righteousness this morning. Not a book, but the book book of righteousness this morning to find out who is right. And I want to do that here for a few minutes using these five verses or so in Romans chapter 1. Righteousness, the word righteousness that we see over and over, especially in the book of Romans, is simply an old word for the word rightness, being full of right. I guess you could say we have the word faithful. What does that mean? Being full of faith. So we have the word righteousness. That's being characterized by being holy and purely and truly right. Righteousness is that word for rightness. When we say that God is righteous, we simply mean this, that God always is right. That God always does right. He will and cannot do anything that is not right. Do you understand that? The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, it says, God who cannot lie. Do you understand? The book of Hebrews says it's impossible for God to lie. You know why? Because lying is wrong. Lying is wrong. Bearing false witness is as old as Exodus chapter 20 when it's put there in stone that you're not supposed to falsely witness against somebody. That would be lying. That would be deceiving. That would not be telling the truth. And it's impossible for God to lie. God is righteous. He's incapable of any unrighteousness. Now, I'm capable of unrighteousness. Even you are capable of unrighteousness, but not so with God. He's not just a man that's way up high on a throne somewhere. No, he's God. He's the supreme most high being, and it's impossible for him to do wrong because everything in his being, everything in his character, everything that he is righteousness. And when he's so righteous, it's impossible to be unrighteous. When he's so right, it's impossible for him to be wrong. Good men down here can be wrong. It's impossible for God to be wrong. Righteousness is an important thing, and I think we can look here in this passage and look at three things or three significant, notable facts about the person of righteousness, what he has recorded in this book of righteousness for me and you to learn and to understand. Back to verse 13, number one. Number one, the gospel. The gospel results in fruit. Okay, that's what it says in verse 13. I'm going to read it again. The gospel, number one, this is something we need to understand, results in fruit. Verse number 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, them brethren in Rome, back when there was brethren in Rome, also even as among other Gentiles, like maybe what had happened in Corinth, or maybe what had happened in Thessalonica, or maybe what happened in Berea, or wherever else you want to name, other places that Paul went and preached, and Gentiles got saved, became believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want to have that wherever the gospel goes, wherever I go and preach the gospel, there's fruit that results from that. And so since fruit has resulted in other places that I've preached, I'm going to come over here to Rome and I'm going to preach there and expect fruit also. Now you don't always get to plant, water, and harvest the fruit all at the same time. Sometimes the Lord allows that, but you're supposed to plant or you're supposed to water or both, and you let God give the increase, okay? Because fruit's not something that a man can make. It's not something that a man can manipulate. It's not a work of man's hands. It's something that God has to impart supernatural life to give that life. God's in the life-giving business. So number one, the gospel. Number one, the gospel results in fruit. Now, the gospel's, what is the gospel? It's good news from God to us, is it not? It's good tidings, glad tidings, it's good news. It's defined. The word gospel for this age is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. Don't go and try and define it somewhere else like other religious people do. There's people this morning standing behind a pulpit, maybe kind of like this, or stand behind one of them glass things or plastic things or whatever it is, or sitting on a stool. Whatever they're doing, they're defining the gospel like this. Matthew chapter 5 through chapter number 7. Sermon on the Mount, be good to each other, turn the other cheek, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's what they're trying to do, trying to put the emphasis and the onus on man to do his works and perform, and God will accept him. That's a false gospel for today. It's a false gospel for today. Some are going back to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. You know what's in Exodus chapter 20? That's the first time the Big Ten are listed for you. The thou shalt nots, okay? That the Big Ten commandments. You can keep the commandments. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but if you expect for your eternal soul to be saved and forgiven of all your sin from keeping the commandments, that's a false gospel today. And if you're a believer that thinks you've got to put yourself back under the Old Testament law to please God or to stay saved or to stay acceptable in God's sight, that is condemned by Scripture as a false gospel. It's another gospel, a false gospel. And even if an angel from heaven came and preached it to you this morning, which I'm not an angel from heaven, but if he came and preached it to you this morning, you'd have to reject it because it's a false gospel. Galatians 1 is very clear about that. Very clear about that. So what is the gospel? Well, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." It's, oh man, that's where, if you got a standing with God this morning, it's because you're standing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the grace of God, which verse 2 includes, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And that those ifs and the believing in vain is there because of some denying the resurrection here in Corinth, and Paul straightening them out and correcting him here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 3, here he goes, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." That doesn't mean necessarily talking about the day he got saved. It's talking about what Christ communicated to him and revealed to him from heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, to the apostle of this age, the apostle of the Gentiles. It was revealed from Christ to Paul, and he's preached it in places like Corinth. We're preaching it this morning. Here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's the death for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. It says resurrection on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the finished, completed, sufficient work, accepted work of Christ Jesus, accepted by God on behalf of me and you. If you have a standing with God this morning, if you're saved, it's because you believe that gospel right there. Hey, it's good to do good to your fellow man, but that doesn't make you right with God. Hey, it's good to do good works. It's good to clean up your act. It's good to turn over a new leaf and line up those ducks, but you ought to cut down the tree and eat the ducks, and you ought to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's what you ought to do. It's not about man's ability to perform or to appease God in any way. God's wrath, God's justice has been appeased, and it was appeased by the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the divine one, that was incarnate, sent here for us to accomplish what only God could accomplish for us. So the gospel results in fruit. See that word "let"? I told you I might explain it if we had time. Look at it, verse 13. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you," but I think the context pretty much explains it, "but was let hitherto." You know what that means? He was prevented, he was hindered, he was kept back from going hither where he was at. You've learned that in the old days, didn't you, in the country? Where you're at's hither, you know. And if you, and somebody told you to come hither, that means come where they're at, right? So he was hither, couldn't go to Rome where they were at. He was let, he was prevented. The Bible tells us, if you use the built-in dictionary in the Bible, you understand what the word "let" means. It means to hinder, it means to prevent, it means to obstruct. Even today, anything that hinders a tennis ball, a tennis game, like the tennis ball hitting the top of the net on a serve, is still called a let. For all you tennis fans out there, I'm sure many of you have matches for this afternoon. You understand that even this word still used today in our common modern language in this world today, like the passports issued by Great Britain and many Commonwealth countries, allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance. That's what a passport would let them do when it comes time to cross a border. Yeah, if you get that book, what's the book called? That book I told you about defining the King James Bible, there should be a couple of them in the... Lawrence Vance, Archaic Words. He'll have definitions for you like that when you come to a word that you might not be familiar with, that you might not use every day. So he says, "I wanted to come to you, but he was hindered." It's kind of like 1 Thessalonians there, where Paul says, "I wanted to come back to you and see your face again, but Satan hindered us." So that's kind of a scripture with scripture there. He says, "I wanted to come to you. I wanted to preach to you. Had a great burden to preach to you, just like I've had a burden to preach other places, because I knew if I came and preached the same saving gospel, the power of God, the gospel of your salvation, if I came and preached that over there in Rome, I knew it would have the same results that I've had other places that it's been preached." Fruit, that means believers trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now let me get to the meat of the message. Number two, yes, the gospel results in fruit. We define what the gospel is. We understand what Paul was saying in verse 13. Let's get to the next thing. Let's go skip down to verse 17. Verse 17. For therein, what is it speaking of when it says therein? It's speaking of the gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. Number two, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. I want to park here just a little bit. I think you already thought I was parked, but I'm going to park just for a second. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Paul's saying here, he says, we're proud, not ashamed, verse 16 says, to proclaim the gospel, the grace of God. Why? Because it emphasizes God's rightness. It emphasizes the rightness of God. See, understand this. The gospel does not tell us that God will overlook our sins or wink at them and smuggle us maybe in the back door of heaven. That's not what the gospel teaches us. That's not what the gospel tells us, explains to us. It doesn't tell us that God will forgive us if we are sorry enough or do enough. Man, you ever met a sorry drunk before? He's so sorry that he's in that sad shape, but he ain't saved. Oh, our actions, our bad decisions can make us very, very sorry. You ever dealt with an addict before? Oh, they're extremely sorry. They're heartbroken. They know their world has just went to nothing, yet that craving comes for that next fix, and that's what they're all about. No, the gospel doesn't tell us that God will forgive us if we're sorry enough or if we do enough good deeds to try and make up for our sins, which, by the way, what's enough good deeds to make up for our sins? Religion just can't seem to define that, can they? Religion tries and says, participate in this system that we've set out before you. And then you know what they'll tell you? Maybe if you do that long enough, hard enough, dedicated enough, maybe God will accept you when your day comes. Ah, that's great assurance right there. Blessed assurance. Let's sing it together. No, let's don't, because there's no blessed assurance in religion. Now, the gospel doesn't tell us that God's going to overlook our sins or let us in the back door of heaven, smuggle us when the angels aren't looking. It doesn't tell us that he's, you know, if we just get sorry enough and just, you know, he's going to forgive us then, or if we do enough good deeds and, okay, hey, your good stack out is higher. The angels got their measurements together. It's higher than your bad stack. Come on in. Enjoy heaven for all eternity. I don't know why man thinks that so much. I think I do know why, because I think Satan's planted it there in man's mind, blinding us to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious light, 2 Corinthians 4:4. No, we can't make up for our sins. Did you know that? No, we can't. Not with religion's help. Not with medication or a physician's help. No, we can't make up for our sins. The gospel is based on Christ's rightness. There's only been one righteous man that's ever lived. There's been one blessed man that ever lived. Blessed. He is the blessed man of Psalm number 1, verse number 1. And the only way you're going to be blessed or blessed is if you're in that man. If you're in him. No, the gospel is based on Christ's righteousness. It's the wonderful message that Christ died for our sins, that he paid for those sins himself with his very blood. He paid for those sins so that he might justly offer me and you forgiveness and declare us righteous. That's what the scripture teaches us. Religion misses that. Romans 3:26, I'll turn over one page and read it to you. It puts it very beautifully. Romans 3:26. Must be in 1 Corinthians 15 still. Romans 3:26. The Bible says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that's the Lord Jesus, that he might be just. God's not going to be unjust by allowing sinners to be forgiven and redeemed. He's going to do it in a just way. He is the just one. That he might be just. Now look at it. And the justifier of him. Who's the him? which believeth in Jesus. Anybody that believes in Jesus can be declared just. You know how? Christ has justified you. He's your justifier. Oh yeah, he doesn't hide the fact or try to change the truth that we've sinned. He doesn't change that. He doesn't sweep that under the rug. He doesn't try to cook the books. He doesn't do that. No, he admits the truth, and then he goes about to redeem that sinner and forgive that sinner. And he did it because he paid the penalty for that sinner's sin. Oh, don't you want to be what verse 26 talks about? The him that believeth in Jesus? Don't you want to be justified by the just one himself? The most just there ever is or ever will be? The one that declares you just? Makes it right because it's wrong, but he makes it right. Well, that's good news right there. Romans 3:26 is something you got to think about a little bit. You know, for centuries, religious people have said to each other, we must be truly sorry for our sins and do all the good that we can, and surely then God will forgive and accept us. But as you read the gospel and the scripture, the book of righteousness, that idea, that thought, that philosophy is not what the gospel says. You can't make the gospel say that. That is not the gospel according to the scriptures. Remember what we saw in 1 Corinthians 15? According to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. So it's not according to man. It's not according to religion. It's not according to grandma. Whatever your family says or accepted a long time ago, if they disagree with God, guess what? They're wrong and he's still right. Let God be true and every grandma a liar. I'm sorry to say it. See, the gospel gives us a more solid ground to plant our feet on. It gives us a solid place to get a strong foundation fastened in truth that comes from God above. The gospel says to everyone, your sins were paid for by Christ at Calvary. Trust him, and you'll be saved. That's what the gospel tells us. Let me read you a quote some fella said a long time ago. His name is A.B. Simpson. I don't know who that is, but this is a good quote. He was reported to have said that the gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner is canceled, the curse of the law is blotted out, the gates of hell are closed, the portals of heaven are opened wide, the power of sin is subdued, the guilty conscience is healed, and the broken heart is comforted, and the sorrow and the misery of the fall is undone. You know where you find all those things, all those wonderful characteristics that were so eloquently put that we're still saying this quote years and years later? You know where you find that? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that accomplishes all that. That's good news this morning. That's good news every morning, by the way. Let me continue or conclude to say this. The third thing, when I'm looking for who is right, and I look to the gospel, I not only see the gospel's results, that's fruit, those that will believe on Jesus Christ, knowing what the gospel is, not a false gospel, not a corrupted gospel, but what the Bible says the gospel is. And what the gospel reveals, it reveals the rightness, or of course the righteousness of God. Let me just talk about, lastly, the gospel's return. The gospel's return. And I see that in verse number 14. 15 and 16. I'll just read verse 16 to start with. Verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The last thing, the return that I'm going to point to this morning about the gospel, its return is this: it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, I distinguish that. The power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not the power of man unto salvation. Man has tried to come up with a way to free us from the consequences and the bonds of sin. Man has tried and tried, and man will keep trying, but Christ has already accomplished it. Religion tells you to do, keep doing it. The Bible and the gospel of Christ tells us that it's already been done. Already been completed, already been finished. The gospel's return is this: it's the power of God unto salvation. Look at three things here in verses 14, 15, and 16. He says, I am debtor, verse 14, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So you know what I see? Who's this gospel for? Both. It's for both, the Greeks and the barbarians, which, by the way, is a bunch of our ancestors right there, okay? All right, that's right, we come from barbaric people, amen? We come from people that were given over to a reprobate mind in Old Testament times. That's covered in Romans chapter 1 also. And so maybe you want to be a Greek and not a barbarian, but it doesn't matter, they're lumped in the same group there. They were candidates to receive the power of God unto salvation. Then, verse number 15, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You know what I see there? That's the second thing that jumps off the page at me. Preach the gospel in Rome also. Also. So those in Rome, and maybe that's where your family tree takes you back to. Maybe that's a little more prestigious. I don't know. Yet, they're candidates also for the power of God. Doesn't matter if the Greeks are barbarians. Doesn't matter if they were in Rome at that time, the biggest empire on the face of the earth at that time. They're candidates also for the power of God and the salvation. And then verse 16, of course, it says there towards the end of the middle end of the verse there, it says, for it, talking about the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Look at this, to everyone that believeth. So that's the third thing that jumps off the page at me. The power of God unto salvation is for everyone that believeth. We know words like everyone and all, that there's no exclusions, right? There's no little asterisk that says except this person, that person, except for these people, that people. No, there's no exclusions. No, when Christ accomplished what he accomplished, you know who he accomplished it for? For everybody. Now, hey, I'll just be honest with you. I know the scripture and I try to study the scripture. In verse number 16, it says at the end, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe that has a purpose for being there, because I don't know if you've ever read your Bible or studied your Bible very much, but you can find places where in the Bible it says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. You ever read that before? Or am I making it up? I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible. Go not except unto the, I might be making this part up. And to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I might not have got there the right way, but that last phrase is correct. It's in your Bible, where Christ sends out his disciples when he's here on earth and says, don't go to the Gentiles, go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So there was a time when God's message, especially when it dealt with the kingdom to come and things like that, kingdom being at hand, it was for the Jew only. Amen. That's in the Bible. And then there was a time when, as the gospel was being preached, as God's message to mankind was being preached, and apostles and all that were sent out, that it was go to the Jew first. Some people still think that's in view today, and that's not true. That's incorrect according to the scripture. Go to the Jew first. There was a time. You know, now, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free. It doesn't matter if you're Greek or barbarian. It doesn't matter if you're Rome. It doesn't matter if you're a Floridian or even a Yankee. It doesn't matter. Maybe it does matter if you're, no, it doesn't matter even if you're a Yankee. You know, the gospel is the power of God and the salvation for all of us. Oh, I got to say amen right there. You got to rest on that truth for a little while. Don't think too highly of yourself, because that's not a wise thing to do. If you think too much of yourself, you're deceiving yourself. It's not wise. There's no wisdom in it. I'm nothing. You're nothing. We're all a bunch of zeros. But there is a hero, amen? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's accomplished something that's available to me, to you, to all of us. There are no qualifications placed on it. There are no restrictions, is the word I meant to say. No one's restricted. Why? Because the righteousness of God is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you a story and I'm finished for this morning. There's this famous fella from a long time ago. Well, He died in the 1900s, so not all that long ago, I guess. His name was Fritz. He's a good old country boy named Fritz Kreisler, or Kreisler. It's not Chrysler, but he was a world-famous violinist. Not so famous that I would know him, but he was a world-famous violinist. He earned a fortune with his concerts and his compositions. But this Fritz guy was a nice fella, benevolent man, and he generously gave a lot of his fortune away. So, when he discovered a very rare, exquisite, valuable violin on one of his trips, he wasn't able to buy it from the man. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price of this very valuable violin, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase the beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Well, Kreisler made his way over to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said it had become his prized possession and he could not sell it. Deeply disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. He turned to the man and said, "Could I play the instrument once more before it's consigned to its silence in your collection?" Well, permission was granted, and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. And when he finished, the collector looked at him and said, "I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it." Can you take that and apply that to what God has given us in Christ Jesus? The gospel of our salvation, the power of God when it comes to our salvation. Oh, it's great to receive it. That's a wonderful thing. You know what we're supposed to do? We're not supposed to just collect it and keep it like a collector with his prized possession. No, we're supposed to go out and let all the world hear the beautiful music that Christ died for our sins, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again the third day. And the same God that saved us and made us right and reconciled us to himself forever can do the same for them. Who's right? You find all rightness. You find it in God. You know how he revealed it to us? In the person of righteousness, the Son of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that today? Have you experienced that for yourself? Have you received that? Hey, I could talk all about the love of God, but you'll be more ready to receive the love of God once you realize the righteousness of God and what he has done for you. Do you know him today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? We'll have a time of invitation as we conclude the service this morning. Has God spoken to your heart? I know these days in the world we live in that a lot of people that come to church are the people that have already received Christ as their Savior. I understand that. It seems like more and more the lost, whether invited or not, are less likely to come into the church house. I guess you could say the lost are even less religious, maybe. There's still a lot of religious lost, but maybe a commentary on our nation and society today. But you're here this morning and the gospel was preached. Didn't have a lot of time, but we explained it the best we could in the short minutes we had. Did you receive it? Did you understand it? Do you know wherein you stand this morning? You know the Bible says to examine ourselves. It says that. Oh, some people are religious and they think they're right. But all too often, religion points a man the wrong way. Points the man to himself or to another man. No, the only way you can be right is to receive the one that is right. And that's Jesus Christ. That's been proven. If he wasn't right, he wouldn't have rose from the dead on the third day. He'd still be there in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He'd still be in his tomb. But no, he only had to borrow it because he only needed it for 3 days. He's not there. He's risen. And he's right. That's the exclamation point that the whole world should be able to know and understand who Jesus Christ was and is. And when you're looking for right, you got to look to him. Do you know him today? How many would say, I am saved, not because of myself or because of works or religion, but I'm saved because I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Would you raise your hand as heads are bowed this morning? That's a lot of hands. Put them back down. I can't tell who hasn't raised their hand by looking at that many hands. I can ask it this way, though. Is there anybody here as heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning and say, I'm not sure I'm saved? Oh, I went to church maybe a lot or maybe a little, but as I see what the Bible says about being right and being saved, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you raise your hand this morning? Nobody's looking, but we will be praying. God already knows the answer. I'm just asking for my benefit to pray for you right now. Anybody say, here's my hand, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody in the auditorium? I know that takes a little bit of courage to do something like that. Father, thank you for this time and your word this morning. May it go forth and bring forth that fruit that has brought forth so many times before. Father, may you bless this invitation time, especially for someone out here today that, Father, doesn't know you, hasn't never answered that question correctly according to the scripture about who's right. Father, I pray that today would be their day where they look to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just with a passing glance, but look to him for their eternal salvation. Father, I pray that you'd accomplish that according to your will. Father, for us Christians, Father, help us not to take this glorious gospel, this sweetest music, sweetest name, and keep it to ourselves, but let's make sure that we're sharing it with the whole world. Father, may you help us to do that. We dedicate this time to you. We commit this invitation to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together, please. Brother Cruz is going to sing and lead us in an invitation hymn. If God's spoken to you and you want to respond to him this morning, you have the opportunity to do that. You come as we sing. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, can I urge you to come and accept him? Respond in faith to the rightness of Scripture this morning, the rightness of the message of Jesus Christ. Could you do that? If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus and you haven't been getting that good news out to other folks like you know the Lord would have you to, would you maybe respond to the Lord this morning in faith also and ask him to help you with that? You come as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Let's bow our heads a moment as the music continues. The invitation's still open. You can leave that seat. Come and receive Christ this morning. You see, the preacher was preaching to you about the one that is always right, never wrong, the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is full of people saying they're right. Deception is everywhere. Wrong ways to take are before you all the time. But there's one that is always right, the righteous one, the Son of God. He wants to put that righteousness on you. See, in Christ, you are always right. Outside of Him, you are always wrong. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's so many folks says this feels good, this seems the right way, and they're so wrong. Trusting a church membership or a baptism or being good or what somebody said, something religious, and it's the wrong way. It's the ways of death. I said. But there's one that's totally right, and that's the Lord Jesus. He's the one we're asking you to receive. Amen. As Savior. I'm going to ask Brother Cruz to lead us in another verse as we sing, Will You Come?
Just as I am poor, wretched, blind,
sight. How about you this morning? How would you like to always be right? In Jesus, you can always be right. His righteousness, that's all that can get you in heaven's gate, not yours. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How are you going to try to get to the Father? Your way, some religious ceremony, some church, some friend, maybe even some preacher that you heard? No, you won't get to the Father that way. You've got to have Christ. Got to have Him. Do you have Him this morning? Is He your Savior? The good news of the gospel is truly that Jesus provided you and I a righteousness we don't have on our own. My. It's the best news I ever heard when I walked in a church, heard about the grace of God that provided me a gift of salvation that I couldn't earn. Never got over that. That's the best. Amen. I'm going to ask that Brother Cruz lead us in one more verse. God's extending the invitation. We have some at the altar, and maybe this is your chance to come. Amen. Right now. You come as we sing.
Just as I am,
will you do it? Will you come? Right now is a good time to get saved. Good time to trust Christ. To be sure. Not your way, but His way. Came into church and heard the gospel of grace for the first time, it just seemed too good to be true. I knew I had a sin problem. I knew I had no way to pay for them. No way to go back and undo them. And to hear the good news that God loved me while I was yet a sinner and sent His Son to die in my place. That was the best news I ever heard. It's still the best news any man can hear.
Yes.
Hadn't changed a bit. Hadn't changed a bit. It's still the very, very best. If I ask you to look deep in your heart this morning and just play a little imaginary game with me, just imagine that you died and you stepped before heaven's gate, and the angel asks you, why should I let you into God's heaven? What would you tell him? What would be the big reason you'd say, let me in? Say, well, I don't want to go to hell. That won't get it. Say, well, I've been a pretty good person. You hadn't been that good, have you? Well, mama was a good Christian. Daddy was a deacon. No, that won't work either, will it? What will work to get you at heaven's gate? You know how you get in heaven's gate? You've got to be clothed in total, perfect righteousness. Total. 100%. Where are you going to get that from? Not from yourself. Are you church? Are you religion? Where are you going to get that from? Only one. Only one. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one can give it to you. To receive him is to receive that righteousness that will get you in heaven's door. The only thing that will. Gonna let you be seated a moment and we'll share with you here. Okay, Steve Boer, is that the way you say it? Is that your name? Jeff, help him stand up here with me. He's a little shy. I could tell by looking. He didn't want to come up by himself. Steve has come and accepted the Lord as his Savior. He's been coming today to confess that he's been saved, and he wants to follow the Lord in baptism. So with permission from his parents, we'll ask you to give us a motion to receive Steve for baptism. Amen. Then we have Sharon Lynch. Sharon, come stand up here with me, please. And she comes accepting Christ as her Savior this morning. And she's been to the altar, and the ladies have prayed with her, and so we're thankful Sharon's gotten saved. And I'm not sure that we have finished yet with the another one here, but we'll let you know about that maybe a little bit later. Have a motion to receive Sharon. Show of hands and so carried. What about, okay. All right, Sharon, I'll let the ladies talk with you here about baptism. And you can go ahead and be baptized now if you want to, or if you want to just wait and let them talk to you about it. Let's have Chelsea, did I say that right? All right, what's this, Hurley? All right, come stand up here with me, Chelsea. Chelsea's come accepting Christ as her Savior. Amen. She's going to be baptized when? Okay, we'll talk with these about it. Have a motion to receive them as candidates for baptism then. Show of hands and so carried. All right, let you be seated back here as Steve gets baptized this morning. All right? All right, Brother Cruz, lead us in something, please.
Please turn to hymn number 9 with me as we wait for the baptisms. Hymn number 9, Room at the Cross for You.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. since they have sinned. The Savior still waits to open the gate and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through there's room at the cross for you.
My brother Steve Brewer, upon profession of your faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to his command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen.
Okay, let's stand and have the ladies stand back down here so we can come by and give them the hand of fellowship. Let them know we're proud they got saved. Amen? All right, let me encourage you to be back with us tonight. We're an old-fashioned Baptist church. We believe in Sunday morning, Sunday night, and we even believe on coming on back on Wednesday night. How about that? Amen? All right, Brother Cruz, come dismiss us, please.
Heavenly Father, how we rejoice, dear Father, in these two ladies getting saved, dear God. And thank you for the young boy that got saved and baptized, dear God. And Lord, that's such a blessing, though, Lord. We're in the, Lord, seeing boys and girls, men and women saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the message today. Lord, we pray, Lord, you continue to put your hand upon the services here and bring us back tonight, dear Father, so once again we can hear your word preached. Now take us home safely, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.